This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
I want to start off in Proverbs 29:18. All right, the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." So I want to use this kind of as a springboard verse. Just keep that in your mind. We're going to go to a couple other verses, and I'm going to come back to this and tie it all in. But first, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity that you've given before me today to come up here and bring forth your word. I want to thank you for the day that you've given us thus far. It's a good day in your house, Lord. And just ask that I not get in your way, but that I preach the words that you want me to preach, and that everybody be attentive and the Holy Spirit go before me, and just, Lord, I just ask that I not get in the way, Lord. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just keep in mind, where there is no vision, the people perish. So, I want to turn to Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I was about to read the wrong verse. So this is the works of the flesh. So, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So I go to that because this is the difference between God's people and the world. So this is in the flesh, this is without Christ. This is what we are without Christ. So sometimes, even if you're saved, that sin kind of creeps back up. And you're always fighting the old nature. You're always fighting the flesh. And that's just a constant battle we have. So, do also want to go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, that all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So, all of our works are as filthy rags. That means, unfortunately, even the good works that we do. So, I know it may seem like I'm starting out negative, but I'll get to that in a minute. So, if all your works are filthy rags and you can't work your way to heaven, then what's the answer? So, that's where we'll go next. John 3:16. Hopefully, this is a verse that you all know. Should be a well-known verse, but repetition is theological glue. I may have borrowed that from somebody here. So, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So, want to show you a quick comparison there. Of you can't work your way to heaven, but right here we have a way. It's through Jesus Christ. Good. Through his Son and belief on him. Good. And that is the only way. Right. So, now, if you've accepted Christ, then I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. So I'm bouncing us all around right now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hopefully that's everybody in here. Hopefully everybody has accepted Christ and you're a new creature. Now, when you're a new creature, then you can throw off the things of the flesh. You can put those off, and you don't have to be all the things described in Galatians 5:19-21. You don't have to be all the bad. You can put that off. I do want to compare this also with Romans. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So from the moment you're born into sin, and you're told what to do and how to live your life through the point of view of the world. So this right here, after you get saved, and you have that new birth, you have the renewing of your mind. So you put off the things of the world, and you put on the things of God. So, I want to do all that to kind of lead into a story of a conversation that I had with somebody this week. And to be honest, I was given 3 weeks notice that I would be up here giving forth a message. And for almost that entire 3 weeks, I worked on a message, and I'm going to give you part of that here. But this conversation, the Lord kind of got a hold of me and said, you know what, we're going to change that. And that was, I believe it was Friday night into Saturday morning. So last minute, the Lord likes to change things on you. But it's okay, I get to put it two messages in one. So there's a lady at work I went to talk to, and I went to give a synopsis of what I'm going to give you here, and then I'm going to tell you kind of the conversation that we had a little bit. So if you guys would, turn to Matthew 6, verse 15. I'm going to read a little bit here. I'm going to read 15 through 21. Just to give you a little bit of background on why I picked these particular verses, this was actually the first year we went to the youth camp in Pensacola. And the guest speaker there, who is now the pastor that's there, is Jeff Redlin. And he touched on these verses, and he went a different way. He touched on these verses, but I saw something in these verses, and I was like, you know what, I gotta mark that down. So, oh, I think I have the wrong ones. Might have been John. Let me check real quick. It is. It is John 6, 15 through 21. Just making sure y'all are awake. So, all right, I'm going to start reading here. When Jesus therefore perceiveth that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus came not, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. And that's a pretty incredible account. The Lord performs many miracles, and you think they're on this boat, wind is blowing them around, they can't row to the other side, and they see Jesus. And the moment Jesus steps into the boat, they're on the other side, they're on the shore, and the wind stops. And that's a miraculous account that you can't explain except other than God. Now, what I want to look at this is compare this short story to a picture of salvation. So, just like the disciples, we want to get to the other side. We want to get to heaven. Or, as for the disciples, it was the other side of the shore. And it becomes dark. So you're in a dark place, and the wind starts to blow, and you're tossed to and from by every wind of doctrine. And you're in sin because you're in that dark place. And you're afraid. And so you try to row to the other side. So that's where good works come in. You're told, you know, just be a good person. But that's not enough. Just like the disciples, they kept being blown back and tossed back. They couldn't get there by working and by rowing, no matter how hard they tried. So that's just like us. No matter how hard you try, your works are as filthy rags. But face before them, Jesus is standing there. And right here, and this is why it's important to pay attention to every word of Scripture. This is verse 21. It says, they willingly received him into the boat. Jesus didn't just walk up on the boat. They willingly received him. And that's a picture of salvation, because Christ doesn't force himself on you. He doesn't force you to accept him. You have to willingly receive him. And when you receive him, immediately you become saved. And that's how you get to heaven right there. So, I kind of look at this and it kind of makes me laugh, because Jesus didn't need the boat. Jesus was already walking on the water and was walking across the shore. What good did the boat do Jesus? He didn't need it. But the disciples needed him. So, when this lady found out I was preaching at work, and I was a professing Christian, she asked me for a synopsis, and I gave her the same synopsis that I just gave you guys. And the response I got was, it was good, but it's a little harsh. And so, I kind of thought, and I was like, I just laid out the plan of salvation, I don't know how that's really harsh, but okay, go ahead and explain, how is that harsh? And so I was told, well, you said that they couldn't make it on their own. I said, well, you can't. And so I went over a few verses. So, yeah, but I would put it like this, that you're going through the storms of life, and you just got to keep trying the best you can, and then Jesus will get you there the rest of the way. So, obviously this sparked a much longer conversation. But I bring this up because we have this image of Jesus, but I'll get to that in a minute. But we have this idea that you can work your way to heaven, or that you can't tell anybody they can't do something. So the whole thing that set this was saying that you can't make it on your own. But this is the truth, you can't. And as far as it being harsh, I mean, Christ came down from heaven, died on a cross for your sins to make a way for you to be saved. That's got to be one of the least harsh things in the Bible. But just because you say you can't do something, that suddenly makes it harsh. So that's the society we live in. And that's when the flesh takes over and wins. So that's kind of what I want to focus on. I just want to focus on a few things here. And just to keep that in mind, that if you're not saved and you're here today, you know, this would be the part for you, that Jesus Christ has made the way for you. He died on the cross and shed his blood, that we can have a way to have eternal life. If you are saved and you're here, this next part is where I want to kind of focus a little bit. We've been given and granted the easiest way to heaven that the Bible has laid out. There's no sacrifices. The sacrifices, that's harsh. When you would sin and you would have to kill an innocent animal for your sins, that's harsh. But somebody else dying for you, we have it easy. So, but just to kind of go back on this verse right here on Proverbs 29:18 now, to read it in a different light, in a different concept or a different viewpoint on it now that we've been over all this. So, Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, Jesus healed the blind. He healed the sick and the lame. People were able to see. Amazing Grace is the song. I was blind, but now I see. So, you've got Christ is giving us a clear vision of what the church should be. So, you have people that they always follow these men, these visionaries, who, oh, they have a great vision, we should follow that, let's get behind that. But nobody ever talks about Christ. Using where I work as an example, it's a big thing to have motivational quotes all up on, in your office, or when people send out emails, they have a little thing that has a motivational quote. You see nothing from Jesus. Because if you do, then that's looked at as being, oh, you're bringing religion into the workplace. But you can follow a man. So, makes no sense to me, but that's where we're at. So, Christ is the ultimate visionary. He has a vision for His church. He's laid out the do's and don'ts of the world. He's given us not just a quote, but an entire book that we can live our life by. And if you think about it, even as children, you're told to tell, you have to tell them and you have to warn them, hey, don't do this or do that. But suddenly when you bring religion into it, it's a bad thing. So I do want to go to 2 Timothy 2:15. I told Pastor this morning after church, both him and Brandon touched on things that I was going to touch on today. And I was going to tell him I was going to apologize for digging a hole when I got up here and for being harsh. And so I told him later, I said, I didn't have to start the hole. I said, you started digging it and I'm just going to keep digging it deeper. So 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. So it says, study to show thyself approved. That right there, this is the guideline to life, and this is what we should follow. You should study it. You have the same thing, these men, these visionaries that the world follows, and you study what they did in life, how they came to the theories that they came to, or what even motivated them to come up with these quotes. But here you have Jesus Christ, the greatest visionary of all time, and people won't even pick up the Bible and read what it says. So study to show thyself approved. As far as the being harsh, I want to go to just touch on some things here. The Ten Commandments. This is just some simple things. So the Ten Commandments. I don't have them in order, I just wrote down a few. The thou shalt not, right? Thou shalt not have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. And so on. So the world has taken these, and they've actually taken out the thou shalt not. Because that's harsh. So, we don't want to be harsh. But that's how we know what to do. That's how we know what's right and what's wrong. Is God tells us, thou shalt not. So, also, you think from a worldly perspective, if I mess up at work, you can guarantee that someone's going to come and tell me that I messed up. So, it's okay for that, but don't bring religion into it. Right? You'll turn to Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. These are verses that we've heard before, but I'm taking it in the context of these are everyday things that we should apply to life. And these aren't just, even if you're not saved, you can say these are good things to live by. Going back to the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. I think that everybody in here can agree that that's probably a pretty good rule. Thou shalt not steal. I wouldn't like it if anybody stole my stuff. So, this one right here. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, I'm using a lot of examples from where I work because that's been where this started. So, when going to training courses, and this is any company, just about, you go out to these training events and you sit in these really, really boring classrooms and they tell you things that you mostly already know. But This is what you do. You sit there, and afterwards, they say it's networking, which is just you meet people, and you guys might go out and get something to eat afterwards, or whatever it is that you do. But they do warn you. They say, hey, but if you're going to go out to any bars, you're not allowed to wear any shirts or take anything with you that has our logo. Why not? So if it's such a bad thing and everybody gets mad when you say don't drink, then why is it that corporations of the world say you can't wear our logos when you go out and do this. Right. If there's nothing to be ashamed of or there's nothing wrong.
Right.
So it's a double standard.
Yes, right.
So if you keep reading here in Ephesians 5, I won't go through the whole thing, but this actually lays out different things for how wives should be with their husbands, how husbands should treat their wives, how fathers and mothers should be, how children should be. This is a guideline. And that's why I go back to where there is no vision, the people perish. God has laid out His vision for how your life should be and how the church should function and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And He's put them all right here, neatly organized, in a book for you that you can study. That's not just one quote from a man, but multiple books, multiple chapters, and it's the guide to how you should live. Jesus, the ultimate visionary. I'm going to coin this. But we'll go to 2 Timothy 3:16. This is one of the verses that were touched on earlier today. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, if we break this one down, going by the church, or the people of the church, and this is where I want to get into God's clear vision. It's how the churches function nowadays. So, God tells us what we should stand for, and what we shouldn't stand for. And you have churches and Christian people in general are afraid to take a stand on what's right and what's wrong. They either sit by and just let whatever happen, or they try to adapt to the world because they don't want to offend anybody. Well, we don't want to be offensive because that's harsh. But right here you have all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The only way to correct somebody is to tell them what they're doing is wrong. And that's when I get to this. If you're a parent, or me, I have a younger brother, and there was something that they should or shouldn't do, you would tell them, and these might seem like obvious examples, but I think they'll get the point across, is, hey, don't touch the stove, it will burn you, it's hot. Hey, don't cross the street without looking both ways. You wouldn't go and say, hey, just to let you know, I used the stove earlier. A kid is not going to know what that means. Whether they wouldn't understand that the stove would be hot.
Right.
They just, okay, they used the stove.
Right.
If you said, hey, just a heads up, cars use the street, what would that mean to them? That would be like, oh, okay, cars use the street. And they would cross it without looking, and then bad things would happen. And that's... I mean, that's how life is. I mean, you're told things to help you. And that's people take correction and reproof as a bad thing, but it's not. It's not supposed to be a bad thing. You're telling somebody, don't do this because you're trying to help them. You're trying to help them grow as a person, and you're trying to help them grow spiritually in this case.
Good.
Or you're trying to protect them. So, another kind of goofy example, but in school, I was terrible at spelling. And if you read my notes right now, you'd probably know I'm still terrible at spelling. So, I'm terrible at spelling, and we would have these spelling tests. And if it was math or whatever, I'd be like, all right, I'm okay. Spelling, and I'd get my test back, and I swear the teacher would have a red pen just for my test. So, there would be more red than black by the time she was done with it. But she was letting me know I was wrong. So, if I didn't know I was wrong, how would I fix that?
Right.
I wouldn't have fixed it. I wouldn't have known any better. So, kind of the goofy example is, if I turned that test in with all the misspelled words, would the teacher have looked at it and said, well, he did spell it as it sounded. It's close enough. That's not going to happen in schools. So it's okay in schools to use correction.
Right.
But if you bring up the Bible and say, hey, you know what, this is sinful, then... what can you do? So, I'll say, and you're actually right, it's actually in schools they're starting to use less and less correction because it hurts people's feelings. So, and that shows with people because we're so afraid to offend them. And that's how somehow, by telling someone the plan of salvation, they got offended because that's the world we lived in. So, we've also got it in our head that there's this version of Jesus that has long hair, very effeminate, and he just never offends anybody. He just walked around and it was all about love. And that is true. Christ was love. But he might have also calling people a generation of vipers. Tip some tables. So, just going to throw that out there. I do want to go to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. So the word of God is powerful. It's a weapon. So I was joking with Brandon today after Sunday school, and I said, you know, I didn't even realize it, and I probably should have that. Florida is an open carry state. I said, that's why you're allowed to carry your Bible everywhere. So I said, but that means you can't have a pocket Bible unless you have your conceal and carry. But I use that to lead into two examples in recent times. So I like to go shooting. And when a couple people found out that I have a weapon, they said, oh, you know, I don't know how to shoot or I haven't shot in a while. Can you go with me and you can show me and teach me? Sure, why not? Okay, yeah, let's do that. And so, example I'll give is just recently, actually, I took somebody shooting to the range, and it started out because they said that it was a lady, and then her husband ended up coming too, but they had a weapon in the house, and she's like, he goes on long trips, and she has that for protection. I said, oh, okay, I didn't know you knew how to shoot. She said, well, I don't. I said, have you ever used it before? She said, no. I said, do you know how to reload it or put the safety on? She's like, well, you just point and shoot. Like, okay, but if you don't even know how to load the weapon, then you might be in trouble. So I told her I would take her to the range and her husband, and then we would learn how to use it. So we did. And we started out, and very basics, how to load the weapon, how to pull it back, how to fire, all these things. And we started out, target was only 15 feet in front of us. All the rounds went down range, not one of them on target. So... and that's actually, it's for the first time, that's pretty common. So you have to learn how to shoot. You just don't pick up a weapon and fire. It's not quite as easy as you would think. So by the end of it, she learned how to shoot. But spiritually, you have your weapon right here. But if you don't know how to use it, then someone can be right in front of you, and you can't do anything about it. You don't know how to find the scriptures that you need. You don't know where they're at. And you have no idea how to use it. So you have the basic knowledge, you have the weapon in hand, but you need to know how to use it. And that's why it says, study to show thyself approved. Right. So the other example is I took somebody shooting, and they already knew how to shoot. So okay, well, this will be good. We're just it's a warm-up. And so they would go down range, and they would hold it just like they knew what they were doing, and they would fire right on target. It was great. But after every shot, they would do this, and they would pull the gun backwards. So, somebody could get hurt, obviously, if you're pointing the gun backwards. You don't want to hit somebody else. But they knew how to use the weapon. They knew how to shoot it. So this right here, this would be a Christian who, they know how to use their Bible. This would maybe be another religion. But they're not using it appropriately. And so, they're mixed up on verses. Maybe they don't have the right plan of salvation. Maybe they mix in works. And you have to correct that. And that's where it comes in. It's for correction, doctrine, and reproof. If I wouldn't have corrected the person that was aiming behind them, somebody could have got hurt. And if you don't know how to use your Bible properly, maybe you have the basics, but you're not using the right verses or you're not taking them in context, you could hurt someone else.
Right.
You could lead them down the wrong path. So if you would, turn with me to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read verse 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So be strong in the Lord and in his power and his might, putting on the whole armor of God so that you can stand. And that's kind of what I want to focus on there. I'll keep reading though. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. That can be from places in charge. That can even be in churches who have people deceived. And you have to stand against that. So verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So when you're standing against attacks from the devil, or you're taking the stand against maybe something that someone is doing wrong, they're going to be coming at you. Just like all these things I said was a double standard. The world says these things are bad, or these things are okay, until you put them in Scripture, and then they're bad. So it's okay to correct somebody unless you're using the Bible. It's okay to drink, but don't wear any of our logos. Different things like that. And then finally, the last verse here, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and which is the Word of God. So that's our weapon, and you need to know how to use it. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And after you stand there and you're able to withstand the wiles of the devil, then you have a choice. Are you just going to stand there and keep taking it, or are you going to pick up the sword of the Spirit and are you going to fight back? So as a church, as the body of Christ, we need to take a stand. And yes, we can still be loving, because Christ died for everybody, but there are things that are sin, and that's what they are. They're not good, and we shouldn't sugarcoat it.
Right.
So, Christ laid out a clear vision. He laid out what's right and what's wrong. The question is, are you blinded by the world, or are you following that vision, and are you in His Word? Are you studying it, showing thyself approved, and able to use the sword of the Spirit? And I also want to mention, and I don't know the verse right off the top of my head, but it does say God is a man of war. And everybody has it in their mind that it's the peaceful Jesus, which is true, but he is coming back. And when he comes back, it's not going to be that peaceful. And my other question would be, that the Christian life, it is about loving, about presenting the gospel and winning people over to Christ. But why would he give us the commandment to wear armor, to battle? It's not always going to be sit there and take it, or just be in the corner and just, you know, you got to love everybody. And that may be true, but you also have to take a stand for what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a commandment to, well, not commandment, but we wouldn't have this picture of putting on armor to go to battle. So, also, like I said, sometimes even Jesus would say things that would upset people. Jesus was upsetting people long before we were upsetting people. And that verse I gave earlier where he calls them vipers, that is, in case you want the reference, Matthew. Actually, we can go there. Matthew 12. Got a little bit of time left. Matthew 12, verse 33 is where we'll start. Actually, I'm sorry, 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, right here he calls them vipers, because they're giving out false doctrine, and in their hearts are evil. But you have churches and Christian people that are afraid to take this stand, that some things are evil, and some things need not to be done. And I do believe in this verse right here, this Proverbs 29:18, where it says, let me go back to this real quick, so I can give you the exact quote. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So, if you don't have Christ's vision as a church, you're going to perish spiritually. I do want to also mention that it's important to have the right Bible. If you look at that verse in other Bibles, they don't use the word perish, because that's too harsh. They use the word, the people cast off restraint, which you don't get as clear of a picture as the word perish. So when I think of perish, I think of somebody's about to die. You're going to perish. So it's important to have the right Bible, but that's a whole another message right there. But so I'm going to ask a couple questions. So this evening, my first question would be, do you have Christ and are you saved? If not, I would ask that you think about how the disciples were and that you willingly receive Jesus into your heart. And if you need help on knowing how you can do that, then there's plenty of people here that can tell you. The next question is, if you do have Christ, do you have the clear vision that he has laid before us? Are you reading your word? Are you reading the Bible? And do you know what's right and wrong? The next question is, if you answered yes to that, do you know how to use it to teach someone else to stand for themselves and teach someone else to find the scriptures so that then they can teach someone else? So those are the three questions that I would like to ask in closing here, and then I will turn the rest over to Pastor.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.